Good morning. I had originally prepared this message for a sunrise service. And as I was preparing, I was looking at all the texts related to Resurrection Sunday and realized that all four Gospels narrate the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. And significantly, all four Gospels say that the women were the first witnesses of the empty tomb and the first to see the resurrected Jesus. So today we believe the women's testimony, but in those times, by first century legal standards, women weren't legally credible witnesses. For example, when Paul recounts to the Corinthian church all the people who witnessed the resurrected Christ, he says it this way. Paul says that Jesus appeared first to Peter, then to the 12, then to 500 brothers, then to James, then to the apostles, and last of all to Paul. Only the men's testimony stands as evidence that Jesus was raised from the dead. So if these women aren't included in the gospel accounts as legally credible witnesses, a proof of the resurrection, why are they there? It must be for a different reason. Through these women, we see the effect of Jesus, the risen Messiah, on our lives in two ways. We see it in our relationship with him, and we see it in our purpose in this life. A little bit about the women. Matthew says there were many women there. These women knew Jesus personally. They walked with him as he traveled from town to town in Galilee. They talked with him. They probably asked him questions and learned from his responses. They received instructions from him on how to live according to God's will. And they served him. It says they ministered to him. Even there, the week of Holy Week, they were ministering to him. They probably cooked for Jesus and for his disciples. Maybe they made or mended their clothing. They used whatever financial means they had to support his ministry, to care for them. To some of them, Jesus was a son, a nephew, maybe their children's friend. These women would have had a relationship with Jesus that developed in everyday things like working together, laughing and crying together, eating together. Others came to know Jesus through his extraordinary ministry. They experienced firsthand his many amazing works of healing, casting out demons. They listened to him teach the crowds and then privately explain the parables. They heard him prophesy things to come. They witnessed him handle the Pharisees and observed him go off alone to pray. These women believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, the King, who would establish and reign over the everlasting kingdom from heaven. They were eagerly looking for this kingdom. In Luke 19:11, we see that the disciples had come to Jerusalem at that time with Jesus, supposing that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. They were excited during Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem earlier that week, when people shouted, "Hosanna!" and laid palm branches on his path. But now, here at the cross and at the tomb, things were very different. Their expectation of Jesus establishing the everlasting kingdom was shattered. Worse, their relationship with him was apparently over. As he died, as his body was wrapped and laid in the tomb, they wanted to be with him. They stood, they watched it all. They couldn't stay away. Most of us can relate to these women's longing for personal connection with a loved one. Some of us have lost loved ones recently, others in the past to death. And we know that separation that comes. It's the relationship has an ending. We long for it still. We want that everyday interaction. The ordinary things become precious. And in the past couple of months, we've also longed with personal connection with each other, haven't we? live streaming, virtual meetings, dropping care packages off. These are wonderful things that have been helpful to us for keeping some connection. But to me, and probably to many of you, all they do is remind us of what the real thing is like, being together personally. We miss each other. So these women came to the tomb early in the morning to minister to his body as they mourned losing Jesus. And even when they saw the empty tomb and they understood that he was risen, their grief hadn't turned completely to joy because they still didn't have him. As we heard a few weeks ago from Pastor Ben, Mary Magdalene was weeping in the garden because she didn't know where his body was. Their desire was to have that personal connection restored. The angel at the tomb reminded them of what Jesus had said to them only a few days before. He had said that he would die, and after 3 days he would rise again, and then he would go before them to Galilee. And they remembered this. How did they respond? We have to get everybody else and go to Galilee. That's where Jesus is. As they're running along the dirt road to tell the others, Jesus comes to them. And he says, "Greetings." And the Greek word that's used here is also translated, "Rejoice, be well." In Old English, "All hail with you. Be healthy." "Rejoice," he said. "Here I am. I've come to you. Our relationship continues beyond the grave." Note the shift here. They had been running with fear and great joy. In Mark, it says that they told no one along the way because of their fear. And this makes sense. With everything they had experienced in the past week, they wanted to keep Jesus' whereabouts a secret. Why would they want to invite another threat? But when Jesus came to them, he said, "Rejoice and fear not. Continue to be glad. Stop being afraid." Have you experienced that joy and that relief of him visiting you when you most needed and wanted him? Most of us have. And so we can relate to these women. You know, during the Last Supper, Jesus had promised his disciples that he would not leave them as orphans. If you want to turn there, it's in John 14, verses 18 and continuing. And while you're turning, I'll say that few situations are as hopeless as orphans. A child is completely dependent upon others to care for her. So when that source of provision and protection is removed, the child needs to be rescued or she'll die. And in John 14, 18, Jesus says to his disciples, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will not see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." We know the disciples didn't understand much of what Jesus said that night. They couldn't imagine where Jesus would go, why they would be hopeless. In their understanding, he was here to set up an everlasting kingdom in Israel, and they were going to be part of it. They expected only one earthly coming of the Messiah. They didn't expect two. From our perspective today, we understand things a little differently. We understand that Jesus was talking about his resurrection, and he was making a promise to his disciples that he would come back to them after the tomb. We also understand that this promise is also for every believer since then, including us. And it refers to Jesus coming to us and giving us everlasting life. So this promise was fulfilled immediately after the resurrection, when Jesus came to these women disciples and they saw him and he gave them life. What does it mean to have life? Most of us would agree that a quality of life is one that has rich relationships and meaningful purpose. God created us this way. He said that it wasn't good for man to be alone, so he created Eve for Adam. He also gave Adam and Eve a meaningful purpose. They were to be fruitful. They were to multiply. They were to take care of the earth. They were to work the garden. Jesus had a meaningful purpose in his first coming. He said, "I came to seek and to save the lost." He came to bear fruit by restoring the lost and dysfunctional people into a healthy relationship with God. This purpose cost Jesus everything. He emptied himself of his status, his wealth. He was rejected to fulfill this purpose. When Jesus met these women on the road, he restored to them their lives. First, he restored his relationship with them, the richest and most important relationship of all. And then he gave them a simple but meaningful purpose. "Go and tell the others to come to me so we can be together again. Make sure you bring the others. This good thing that has happened to you, make sure the others get it too." So their news had gotten better. Not only did they know where to find Jesus, they had seen him. And they went with urgency to tell these people that they knew. A desire to spread good news is a natural response to our own joy, our own gratitude, our own hope, isn't it? It's natural to want to spread good news. When we receive great care from a skilled doctor or a hospital, we tell others who need the same care. When we have a wonderful teacher or a coach, we tell other people about them. Even when we enjoy a restaurant or we get great service from a plumber or an electrician, we tell other people. Friends, what better news do we have to offer than eternal security in relationship with Jesus? You know, before the cross, Jesus repeatedly told the disciples not to tell others that he was the Christ. He also forbid the demons from talking, because they knew that he was the Son of God. After the resurrection, however, things changed. He now tells his followers to go and tell everyone. This is the so what of the resurrection for every believer. Every personal encounter after the resurrection with Jesus involves some aspect of telling others about him. He met Mary in the garden and told her to go tell his brothers, the disciples. He told these women here in Matthew to go and tell my brothers. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they returned to Jerusalem that day to share what they had seen. When he appeared to the disciples who were hiding behind locked doors, showed himself to them, he said, "As the Father has sent me, even so, I am sending you." When he appeared in Galilee to Peter and the others who were fishing, he instructed Peter to feed my sheep. And of course, in the Great Commission here at the end of Matthew, again in Mark and in Luke, again on the Mount of Ascension, we see it. He instructs them to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Those 40 days of preparation were filled with Jesus opening their minds to understand the scriptures and how Jesus had fulfilled the scriptures so that they would be ready to spread the gospel. But having the desire to spread good news and actually spreading the gospel are sometimes two different things, aren't they? For some people, it's relatively easy. I'm not one of those people. Maybe you aren't either. So how can the gospel help us to share the gospel? And here are four ways. The first and the most important is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus yet, ask him today to begin a relationship with you. Call whoever invited you to this live stream and talk to them. I'm sure they would be happy to explain to you how you can have a relationship with Jesus. Or call the church. We want you to have a personal relationship with Jesus. If you've already begun a relationship with Jesus, remember that, like every other relationship, it grows stronger with time together, through good times, and through difficult times, especially when you see that Jesus is faithful through those difficult times. As a believer with a growing relationship in Christ, do your part in growing that relationship. Read your Bible. Talk to him. Pray. Join in corporate worship when we can. Go to him with your questions and your worries and your fears, and learn to see him as he comes to you. The second is, we might be afraid to share the gospel. We might fear loss of something, a job, social status, friendships. Remember that Jesus dealt with these women's fears when they came to him and they were in his presence. They bowed down and worshiped him. And in this, we see that the answer to the fear of man is a right understanding of who God is. When we know God's supremacy, his authority, his sovereignty, we put fear of man in perspective, or better said, he puts fear of man in perspective. If you want to dig deeper into this, I encourage you to start reading Matthew 10, verses 26 to 33, to gain some perspective. You also could study in Nehemiah, with special attention to chapter 2, verse 4. Nehemiah is standing before the king. The king has the power to execute Nehemiah because of Nehemiah's sad face. And what does Nehemiah do? He prays to God. And he responds honestly to the king. We might feel, the third point, we might feel like we aren't credible witnesses. Perhaps we think that we aren't qualified to share the gospel, or that we will be called hypocrites because of our imperfections. Of course, we should take care that our actions match our words. But we aren't sharing that we have become perfect people. No, we're sharing the good news that through Jesus we have everlasting life. And we've begun a process of becoming perfected. A process that will only be complete when we die or go to him. In fact, our weaknesses and our failures most reveal Christ's mercy and love and forgiveness. When we acknowledge our humanity and Christ's sufficiency, the gospel is proclaimed. Be certain that this calling to go and tell is for all of us, and that the power to do it comes from him, not from us. Remember that the outcome, whether someone believes or not, doesn't depend on us. It depends on the work of the Spirit. And also remember, these women weren't legally credible witnesses. In fact, the disciples didn't believe them when they came to tell them they had seen Jesus. They called it an idle tale. We might call it an old wives' tale today, right? You made this up. So it doesn't depend on us. Lastly, we might not share the gospel because we don't feel equipped to proclaim it. To help us become equipped to share the gospel, we're going to be studying the Gospel of Mark, As Pastor had said, throughout Mark, we see the roles of disciples and discipleship and how Jesus was always preparing the disciples to proclaim the gospel. I urge you now, knowing that we will be doing this, to begin preparation for it. Read through Mark. Pray that God would open your eyes, that he would enlighten the teachers, pastor, and others who might teach in Mark to help us to see the scriptures. Also pray for those you will be sharing the gospel with. You may not even have met them yet, but pray that God would anoint them, appoint them, and prepare them for you. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you live because he lives? Then you have something incredible to share with others. Let's pray.